way down in the depths of the deep down here. But good to be in church, glad to be here, and thankful for church. Like I always say, I always look forward to it, so I'm happy to be here tonight. But if you would, we're going to turn to page 14. If you're able, we'll all stand. We'll sing Faith is the Victory. We're going to sing with the imaginary piano tonight. So hear it in your head, we're going for it. Page number 14.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Last, Brother Chris, do you open us up in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings on the cross and his constant and daily care of us. We pray for a blessing on tonight's service and that it comes to speak thy words. And may we be truly blessed and move forward in Christ's name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 47. Page 47 at Calvary. Page number 47. Eliana's going to play an air piano. Right. Anyone want to play air flute? Number 47.
Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring loving turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Good singing tonight. Sounds pretty good down here. I like it. All right, we're going to turn to page number four. Page number four. Page number four. He keeps me singing.
There is in my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In the Lord's life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the riches of his grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall make my flight to worlds unknown, I shall ring with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Hey, hey, man, you may be seated. Amen.
church tonight. Glad to take some time out of a busy week to open up Word, look what the Bible has to say, hopefully gain some encouragement, some strength to go forward. I know a lot's been going on in a lot of people's lives, I know that much. There's a lot going on in a lot of people's different lives. A lot to pray for, keep people in prayer. It's one of the reasons why I think it's so important to be in church on Wednesday night.
Yes,
amen. Yes, I think it's important to be in church on Wednesday night, just for the encouragement that you can be to someone else and the encouragement you can receive from God's Word. Let's take your Bible tonight and let's look at Jonah, the book of Jonah, and chapter number 3, Jonah chapter 3. In verse number 1, Jonah 3:1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray just give us what we need tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, those that have heavy hearts, dear God, and Lord, just heavy minds, and Lord, just a lot of things going on, dear God, not only in the world, but in a lot of people's lives. So Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. I pray you'd encourage us. I pray you'd give us comfort, strength, and Lord, help us to go out of here in your strength, Lord, and in your comfort, and help us to be a light and a testimony for you, Lord, and continue to strive to fight the good fight. So Lord, I ask you now, Lord, you bless this service. Open our ears, open our hearts, dear God. Lord, give me the words to speak, dear God, and how to go out, come in, dear God. So help, I pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked a little bit last week here. Jonah chapter 3 talks about how he gets a second chance to go back and preach unto Nineveh. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he's to preach in Nineveh what God tells him to preach. When he got off or wherever he was vomited out of onto that dry land, wherever that whale put him forth on that beach, either way, it was a long trip for that man to go to Nineveh. I mean, it isn't like we have today to where there's trains, planes, and automobiles to travel to this city. It was about 1,050, depending on where he was put out on by that whale, it could have been anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 miles of a trip to get over here to this city, Nineveh. So Jonah gets to Nineveh, and God tells him to go into that city and preach on it, the preaching that he bids him. And I kind of looked last week, left off a little bit about how God is not only the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. You know, God not only cares about his people, the Jews, he cares about the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. Here, God's willing to send a preacher 1,000-some miles away to go to this specific city to preach against it with hopes that maybe they'll turn from their sin, they'll turn from their wickedness, and turn back to the true God, which makes me think that there's someone there that had some type of knowledge of the true God. And we looked a little bit last week how Egypt knew who the true God was. Can you imagine that, and forgive me, I know this probably wasn't the case, but the newspapers or the word that must have come out of Egypt those 40 years after Israel was gone or the Jews were taken out of there? Egypt was a prime country, if not the country of the world at the time, and no doubt other countries coming in and out of Egypt. The word that got spread about what this God of the Jews did, no doubt went to other nations all around that area. And so here we have Jonah going up into Nineveh, and I believe somebody there had some type of knowledge of who the true God was, or else God wouldn't have sent him. But God did send Jonah there to preach unto it. Take your Bible and look for a moment at 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 8. I'm not sure if I went here last week or not, but 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 8. 2 Kings 5 verse 8. And Now, we do know that Syria had war with Israel through the years. We know Assyria had war with Israel through the years. Egypt, different nations around Israel would fight with them, take captives, whatever. But look here at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 8. 2 Kings 5, verse 8. I'm sorry, look at verse 1. So now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. This man's a great man. He's honorable. Look what this... It's a very interesting phrase right here. Look what it says. Because by him, because of Naaman, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The Bible says here that God gave deliverance to a Gentile nation, Syria, because of Naaman, because he was honorable and he was a great man. And the Bible says, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Take your Bible and look over at Proverbs 28, verse 2. Proverbs 28, verse 2. Just kind of a cross-reference to this verse here. At least it came to my mind. I think it applies. Proverbs 28, and look at verse number 2. Proverbs 28, 2. Look what the Bible says here. It makes me wonder if this is the case today in our nation. It really does. Amen. It does. Amen, brother. It does. And look what this verse says here. Proverbs 28, verse 2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. That's us today. There's a lot of transgression in this land by many princes. And I think we could say our princes are congressmen, congresswomen, those in government. We got some righteous women and men in government, but we also got a lot of wicked men and women in government right now. That's just a fact. And we got a lot of people in government who want to throw the Bible away. But it says here in Proverbs, it says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man, not men, women, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Amen. Ain't that interesting? One person, the Bible says. By one person, the state can be prolonged if that individual is an individual of understanding of knowledge. Understanding of knowledge of what? The Bible. God's Word. The Lord. One individual that will intercede for a state, I believe God will, or God can, I should say, if it's God's will, He'll prolong the state thereof if there's individuals or just one individual trying to intercede for his nation, his country, his state, his county, his city, his neighborhood, his neighbors. I believe that. I believe by your prayers, I believe that there was people that was praying for me that it prolonged my state thereof, because I had people that loved God, knew God, and were interceding on my behalf. And I believe God answered their prayers and prolonged my state thereof till I got saved. And I believe there's a lot of Christians out there today that could say that same thing, especially Christians that got saved older. They could say, I had a praying grandma, I had a praying mama, I had a praying daddy, I had a praying uncle, aunt. Somebody was praying for me. And by their prayers, Oliver B. Green's a good one. You read about Oliver B. Green's testimony. He had a sister that prayed. And I think the night he got saved, he came and his sister was praying. I believe it was his sister was praying that same night when he got saved. It was a wonderful testimony by him. But he had Oliver B. Green was a wicked man out of his own mouth. He's a bad man. Living for himself, drunkard, out there in the world. He had a praying family member. And God got a hold of him, I believe, because of that praying family member. And God, I believe God spared his state thereof because somebody was interceding for him. Here we find the principle in the Bible that a state can be prolonged because someone's interceding. And Naaman. God uses Naaman to spare or deliver, bring deliverance to Syria, a foreign nation. But God uses it. So just think about that this week. You know, I heard a preacher today say, I said, brother, you are right on, you are right on, you are right on. And he was talking about how a lot of people get, with what we're looking at right there in that verse there in Proverbs. What does it take to intercede for people? It takes some prayer time. It takes some time with God. It takes a relationship with God. Look, I don't believe you can intercede for individuals if your own life's not right before God, because I believe God's going to say, hey, clean up your own kitchen first before you go out here trying to help other people out. Okay? But if you're saved and everything's right with God and you try to intercede for people, that's going to take time, it's going to take effort. the effectual, fervent prayer. It's not going to be something that's just thrown up to God lightly. And this preacher said a good point. He said, and he was preaching to, I think, a bunch of preachers, and he said, listen, he said, preachers, you guys out there, he said, it used to be that preachers and Christians used to spend their time, if they were out there in the workforce, if they were driving cars, listening to preaching. They get a bunch of preaching tapes, they throw them in the car, and they'd be listening to preaching all day. He said, now, he said, he finds preachers aren't listening to preaching, they're listening to politics. He said, they're listening to politics now. And it's changing things in the lives of the church and all that. And he said this, he made a good point. He said, if you do watch politics, you do watch the news, he's like, what I want you to do is I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to draw a line down the middle of it. And on one side, I want you to put on there every time they say, I think, I thought, the panel says, they say this, they say that, and put a check mark every time they say, or I think this. Put a check mark. And then he said, put a check mark next to this category every time they say the Bible says. See which one weighs out. It's by the knowledge and understanding of God that a state thereof is prolonged. Not by politics, not by the government. Not saying we shouldn't have government and politics. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, Christians, what's going to move and change a nation is the prayers of saints of God. Right now, trying to vote in what we need to vote in to change this country would be pretty much near next to impossible with the state that we're in right now, unfortunately. So just back in mind, so God sends Jonah, one man, God says Jonah, one man into a city that is 3 days long to walk through it. One man, that's all. You think God would say, I need at least maybe 20, 30, 50 preachers, prophets to go in there and reach all these people in this city because it's so big. It's going to take one man to go 3 days through it. That's a lot of people in there to try to reach. But God sends one man and it does the job. All right. So, look here in your Bible at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 2 verse 1. All right. Ezekiel chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Now, the Bible says in Jonah, we're going to tie this in here to Ezekiel 2, hopefully. God tells Jonah, listen, God tells Jonah, he says, go preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah just couldn't go into Nineveh and just say what he wanted to say. Jonah was to go into Nineveh and preach what God bid him to preach. And we find that Jonah goes in and he cries against the city, and this must be what God told him to say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what God's bidding Jonah to go preach. Hey, you got 40 days to get right, or this city is overthrown. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. And he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. So Ezekiel is to go to the children of Israel. He says, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. God's telling Ezekiel, listen, I'm sending you to this nation Israel, your nation Ezekiel, and I want you to speak unto this nation, and whether they'll hear you or whether they won't hear you, I want you to go and I want you to preach on them and proclaim on them what I tell you to proclaim unto them. Look what it says in verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. God says, though it might get painful, you might be among briars and thorns and scorpions. I've heard men and women talk about the bite of a scorpion, that it is one of the worst feeling bites in the entire world. the pain that comes by getting bit by a scorpion. They said it's excruciating from what I've been told. Thank God I've never been bit by a scorpion. But the Bible says here to Ezekiel, there'll be scorpions among you, briars and thorns, faces made at you, words said to you. And God tells Ezekiel, go forward, whether they hear or they don't hear, just speak the words that I tell you to speak. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So God tells Ezekiel, listen, this is what I get from it. Maybe you'll get the same thing, I don't know. What I get from this is that he's warning Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, don't become like them. Don't start getting the same attitudes that they got. Don't let the bitterness and the envy and the strife and the anger and the rebellion and the stiff-hearted, don't let that creep into your life, Ezekiel. Don't, because it's around you all day long, how easy it is to absorb the attitudes of the world, especially for those that are out there in the world. How easy it is just to start complaining and murmuring and getting angry and all that, what the world's experiencing, it's easy for it to absorb into you. And what God's telling Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a rough place, he's saying. I'm sending you to a place to where it's like you're dealing with scorpions. It's like you're in a place where there's briar and thorns around you. It's a place to where they're going to be saying words against you. Ezekiel, don't let it affect your heart. Don't let it creep into your heart to where you start getting some of the same attitudes that they got towards you back at them, because it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. It's very easy. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, look at verse 8. Kind of what God was telling Ezekiel there. Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh can't please God. If we do anything in the flesh, it's not going to please God. If it's done in the flesh, if our flesh is the one that's willing it and doing it, it's not pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is the things that are done in the Spirit. Where do we learn about the things that are done in the Spirit? All through the New Testament. It's very easy today, very easy today to get in the flesh. Very easy to get in the flesh. Very easy just to react because of an action that is done towards you. Very easy. And what God gives a good man, Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel a warning. Says, Ezekiel, be careful, Ezekiel, be thou, son of man, hear what I say, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Be careful, Ezekiel, it doesn't mess you up. Because Ezekiel was given a task to go preach to... Basically, Ezekiel was given a task to preach to people that didn't want to hear it. And that's kind of the case we're in today in America. You're trying to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation that pretty much most people in this nation don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Alright? So take your Bible next and look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse number 4. So Nineveh. Jonah's going to Nineveh. He doesn't know what he's going to expect to get there. He goes in and he starts preaching that they have 40 days to get right. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. It's very interesting that God also puts in here the verse 8 for Jeremiah, before he goes out and starts preaching, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You go out here and you try to witness to people, you try to give somebody a track, you try to talk to somebody about the Lord, sometimes you're going to get faces. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're not going to get faces, you're going to get words with those faces. God tells Jeremiah, look, Brethren, if these same things are accomplished in your brethren that are out here in the world. We've got to expect these things. If we go out here and strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say the majority of the time we're going to get a negative reaction to it. Our forefathers got the same reaction. Jeremiah got the same reaction. Ezekiel got the same reaction. Isaiah got the same reaction. And God says to them, He says, don't worry about what their faces look like. You just do what I'm telling you to do. And that's important, brethren. Everything we do, we should strive to make sure it's the will of God and what God's wanting us to do. And it's just not being done in the flesh to prove ourselves spiritually. There's sometimes the flesh gets in because we feel like if we do something that's going to make us feel spiritual, when in reality it's just the flesh that's doing it. God's telling these people and our people here, people on us, these things need to be done through the Spirit and let the Spirit of God lead and direct and be in God's perfect will. All right, look at verse 17, same chapter with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, look at verse 17. Look what he finishes up telling Jeremiah. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Basically, Jeremiah, go. And no matter what kind of faces you get, Jeremiah, you keep going or else I'm going to have to confound you. So Jeremiah, be faithful to what I'm telling you to do, Jeremiah. And that's what we find Jonah doing, heading back to Nineveh to preach unto them what God's bid him to preach. Alright, now, what he's to preach is that this nation's on the brink of destruction. Think about this for a moment. They're on the brink. They're on a 40-day countdown clock. They got 40 days to make this thing right before God says, you're done. Now, they must be doing some pretty wicked things for God to say to Jonah, hey, Jonah, you tell them they got 40 days to get right. 40 days to start some action that they're changing their ways in the city or else destruction's coming. You see, if you're still in Jeremiah, flip over to chapter 18. The nations are in God's hands. God controls the nations. God knows what's going on in every nation that's on this earth right now. God's not falling asleep on anything. God's not ignorant of anything. God knows what's going on in each cabinet, with each president, with each dictator. All around the world, God knows exactly what's going on. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Look at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again in another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Look what it says. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it? And if they do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That's exactly what's going on here with Nineveh. God's saying, listen, they do good, they do right, they clean themselves up, they get right, I'm going to spare them. They keep going on their rebellion, their wickedness, their iniquity. I'm going to come in and destroy them. God says, I pluck up, I plant, I build up, and I destroy. God knows what's going on in these nations. God knows what's going on in our nation. But I believe, like we read earlier, the state thereof can be prolonged by understanding and knowledge of those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we close up this evening, look back over at Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, we find, a very interesting thing. At least to me. Look at Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5. So Jonah goes into that city, that great city, 3 days' journey, cries, begins crying out to the city, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I wonder if he said any more. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he said any more. But we do know he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We don't find here in Scripture like, okay, what do we do? Can you imagine if a man start walking down the streets of Catasauqua? Hey, 40 days and Catasauqua is going to be destroyed. All right, that's good, but what should we do to keep from being destroyed? We don't find Jonah saying anything else. But look what these people do in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. It hadn't even gotten to the king yet. He's going through and he's preaching, saying, you better get right, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And all of a sudden, these people proclaim a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They take this message pretty serious. They're like, oh no, this man's coming in here. He's young. We're getting ready to get destroyed in 40 days. We better do something about it. And the Bible says they believed God. This isn't the Jews. This is a foreign country. And they believe God by the preaching of one man. Amen. One man goes and preaches and they believe God. Notice what is associated with their believing in the Word of God. It brings about a different course of action in how they live and conduct their lives. You get saved, brethren, I believe when you get saved, there ought to be a different change in course and action of how you live your life. There ought to be a change because you have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within you, and you ought to be different in doing things different. Here, we see a change in these individuals' lives by one man merely preaching. You got 40 days to get right, and all of a sudden they put on sackcloth, they proclaim a fast from the great to the least of them. They say, we believe what God's saying. And there's a change in their conduct. They put on sackcloth. That's something pretty irritable. You get burlap bags, you get sackcloth. They take off their comfortable garments and they put on something that is irritating. They sit down, we're going to find that the king sits down in ashes. They proclaim a fast. The king's going to proclaim that the animals can't even eat and drink. They're taking this thing serious because destruction is pending on them. And they want God to repent of his way. They want God to change his mind from what he's getting ready to do to this city here. And they take it serious. This is contrition and repentance which comes from the heart, which then produces an outward change in action towards God. This is all taking place in the hope of obtaining God's mercy and grace towards their city and lives. Listen, they don't know, I'm almost done here, they don't know if God's going to spare them or not. Because look what the Bible says in verse number 9, chapter 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger and we perish not? And they're doing this like, Lord, we hope he... You know what I also find interesting about this? Is I wonder how many people just got up and started running out of the city. Why not? Hey, Catasauqua is going to get destroyed 40 days. See you later. I'm going to pack up all I can pack up in my car. We're going to take as many trips as we can. We're getting out of this city. And we're going to sit on the outskirts and watch and see what happened. These people cared for their city. These people cared for they cared for their city. They cared for their nation. They cared for their neighbors. They cared for their country. They stayed put. They tried to intercede in hopes that God would spare. How many Christians today are fleeing the fight? Sitting on the sidelines just watching?
Yeah, preaching.
Waiting to see what will happen. Rather than getting down there in a dogfight saying maybe God will get a hold of one.
Hey.
Maybe a scripture sign, maybe a track, maybe a witness will reach someone and they'll turn from their ways. Who knows? Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? Who knows what God may do if we pray for individuals? Brother, this may sound crazy. Who knows what might get done with Joe Biden if there was enough Christians to pray for him? How many Christians would be willing to put off their comfortable clothes, put on sackcloth, proclaim a fast, sit in ashes for the President of the United States, that he perish not? That's not a popular saying today, I know most of them, but it's the truth. They're concerned over their city. A wicked city, a city that's so wicked that God says, you got 40 days to get right. That's a lot of wickedness there for God to say, 40 days before you make this thing right. God at least gave the old world 120 years for those men to get right. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. These people got 40 days. You want to talk about a purpose-driven life? Wasn't that 40 days? Isn't that what that was? 40 days of purpose? Or am I right with that one? 40 days? Yeah. 40 days before God brings destruction. Your life will get a lot of purpose then. I'm saying here that God spares a wicked nation. Who knows what God would do for our nation? I speak it to my shame. I haven't put on sackcloth. I haven't proclaimed a fast. I haven't sat in ashes for my country. I haven't done it. But what would happen if we did? I don't know. Who knows if God would turn? I believe that God spared us so far. I believe God spared us so far. I believe God's hand of mercy, He's got that hand of mercy covered. He's letting this country go on, just, and He's sparing us. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. There's no doubt some cries going up to heaven from this country, from some things done to people in dark places, and they're crying out to God, and God hears it and God sees it, yet God still shows mercy. God ain't brought judgment down yet. God's still merciful. And who knows, you got grandmas, you got grandpas, you got some Christians out there that nobody knows about, and they're interceding for the country, and God's holding it all because those individuals are interceding. Who knows? Who knows what would happen if we really sought God and got a hold of the Lord, what God would do in the lives of our city and of our state and of our nation. Look at verse number 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That's what needs to happen. We need to get off our throne and let God have it. He arose from his throne. This king realizes, this is out of my ballpark. The king realizes real quick, this is making me look this small right now. How am I to fight against God? And this king realizes it, and this king's got enough humility about him. He's willing to put his pride off to the side. He's a king now. He's a king of a great city. A city 3 days' journey. This man's got power. And this man gets word of what the preaching of Jonah's saying, that he's got 40 days to make this thing right. And this king is willing to step off his throne, take off his royal garments. Imagine the testimony and the example it was to his people when they saw their king get off his throne, take off the royal garments, put on sackcloth, just like the common man and woman out there doing what they're doing, saying, I'm going to get down here and I'm going to sit in the streets with you. I'm going to fast just like you're fasting for our city here. I think there's a lot of preachers today need to get off their throne. And I think it would do real good for the churches today.
Amen.
Man of God syndrome, the man of God's up here, the people are down there. Nonsense with that. Nonsense. Nonsense. A pastor ought to be a minister. A pastor ought to be a servant. Ought to. Absolutely. Not be lifted up, clergy, laity type of thing. And this king gets off his throne. He could have said, you all out there, you all pray to this God. You all fast. You all... God, I believe, sees this king get off his throne. God sees this king get off his throne, and God spares this city. How many are willing to get off their throne? It's not an easy thing to get off the throne. When you're ruling and reigning in your life, take your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll close with these verses right here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's how we need to conduct our daily lives. I'm almost finished here. But our daily lives, we need to wake up every morning and say, God, Lord, if we're saved, Lord, you take the throne today. Lord, you take rule and reign in my life today, dear God. It's your life, Lord. Help me to live the life that you desire for me to live today. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, help me to have the discernment to know when you want me to talk to somebody. Lord, help me have discernment when you want me to be quiet. Lord, help me have the discernment to know what you want me to do today, and may I do your will today, Lord, because this is your life now, Lord. I was bought with a price, and Lord, I want to glorify you now today in the life that you've given me. Help me to do so, Lord. I believe God, when He sees it, I believe God will honor that, and God can do some things in our life if we allow God to move and direct us as He sees fit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Bow your knees today to the Lord. Bow before Him today. Confess Him today. Humble yourself down to Him today, because He's the King. We're not the King of our lives. We're not the Queens of our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is. It's His life now. Let Him work through you in what He desires for you to be done in your life. Now, this King realizes, either we bow the knee now, or someday we bow the knee, or individual will bow the knee over there. At some point, every man, woman, born in this life that's rejected God or received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, will bow that knee to Him. They'll bow that knee. I won't bow that knee. Oh, you will bow that knee someday. You will bow that knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And I'm thankful for this King here in Nineveh. He is a good example. He hears the preaching and the proclamation of a man of God, a prophet of God. A prophet of God comes in and says, you got 40 days to get right with the true God. This King gets off his throne and says, I'm submitting and I'm humbling myself down before the Creator of all things. If we don't do it now, it will be done over there. Closing the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. These verses are some of the most awe-inspiring verses in the Bible to me. Absolutely awe-inspiring. I can't wait to see this someday. Revelation 19, verse number 11. It gives me goosebumps when I just read it. It just gives me goosebumps. Because this is my King. This is my King. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw... forgive me before I read this. Jesus is not some little sissy hanging on a cross with long hair and a skinny little... That's not Jesus Christ. No. First of all, when Jesus Christ was here on this planet, He was a man. Now, I'm not saying He was... A muscle man, but he was a man. He was a carpenter. He was strong. He wasn't some weak, frail little... He was a man. He wasn't some little sissy or effeminate little individual with long hair. No, he was a man. Okay? And now, not only is he a man, he's the Son of God. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, I don't think that's figurative. I think he's going to be on a white horse. I don't even know what it all entails there with that vesture dipped in blood. But basically what it's implying to my mind and my heart, he's not playing no games. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He's coming back to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Nobody's going to get over on him. He's going to know exactly what's going on everywhere in the world. And nobody's going to play games with him. He's got this vesture. It's dipped in blood. He's put it on him. And he's coming back. And it says in verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. If you're saved, that's us. You got you a horse up there waiting for you someday. I don't know what that horse is going to be like. I really don't know what they're going to look like. But it's a horse. And it's a white horse. And it ain't no sissy horse. It is a horse. Look, you read about there, I think it's in the book of Job. I think it's in Job. Where it talks about the horse was prepared for the day of battle. Like horses, when they talk about the Civil War with those horses, man, their hoofs are like, sometimes those men, they got to like hold their horses back. Like, wait, that's what it means by hold your horses. When those horses hear those cannons going off and those gunshots going off, they're not running the other way. Those horses are like, let's get in there and battle. And those men in the Civil Wars, they had to like, whoa, hold on, it is not time to go yet. But they're like, paw on the ground, their nostrils are flaring, like, let's get at this. Those are our horses. Someday, brother, listen, don't get defeated. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Don't get defeated. Don't get down. Our God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. Nothing's getting out of His hands or out of His control. He's got the horses prepared up there in their stalls or wherever they're out there in the pastures, wherever God's got them right now. I think they're there. And they're ready. And your horse, if you're saved, he's up there, she's up there, whatever one you're riding down here, they're up there, they're ready. And someday we're going to be on it, and our King's going to be leading the way with that vesture dipped in blood, the Word of God, a sword pouring out of His mouth. Yeah, and we're right there with him on those white horses, clean and white raiment. I can't wait for that day. A clean and white, look at perfection, holiness, purity, no sin. How wonderful to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ and all worries, anxieties, depressions, sadness washed away. And you're sitting on that horse, and the Lord says, vengeance is mine, this is payday. For everything that they've done to you, now it's coming back.
Yes.
That day's coming back. Look what that day's coming soon. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can basically shout that one. That's in all caps. He's shouting it. If that was sent in a text message or an email, he's yelling at you. That's what it means when you send all caps, I guess. You're yelling something. Well, the Lord's yelling something to us out of his word saying, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and he's coming back someday. Now's the time to get things right. Now's the time to bow the knee. Now's the time to submit to Him and His will and walk with Him. Because when that day comes, He's taking control. This world has an opportunity right now to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and to confess that He is God. Right now. Today's the day of salvation. So I want to encourage us tonight, just like Jonah went out there as God bid him, that we would go out as God bids us to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as God gives us opportunity. That we be faithful, that we be obedient, that we wouldn't quit, that we just keep, that we finish our course, keep the faith. Keep the faith, finish your course. Until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home someday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for these precious brethren, Lord, coming out on a Wednesday, Lord, and the church is all upside down right now, dear God. And I thank you, Lord, that they came out tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord Jesus, help us just to love you more, Lord, for the great King and Lord you are. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to do your bidding. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, the times where we get discouraged or down or out, Lord, I pray that we would look to you. Lord, get strength from you, dear God, and continue fighting this good fight for you, Lord, till you call us home. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren.